As I was preparing for tonight, let me give you a backstory. So Pastor had sent out an email knowing he wasn't going to be here and asked for us men to step up, see who wanted to speak tonight. It's holiday weekend, a lot of us travel, we have family things going on, none of us planned for the snowstorm that happened and a lot of people losing power. Also, I know in my life personally as a pastor, and I know some of the other staff members' lives here recently, we've kind of come not under fire, but there's a lot of stuff going on. Satan's been working. So it's been a little hard. So nobody jumped at the chance to speak tonight. Pastor Joel really wasn't given a choice this morning. He was told he was speaking. Steve Wilkins actually prayed with me before the service, and he said, "So why'd you volunteer for tonight? You got a lot going on." And I'm like, "Well, I felt guilty. No one else is doing it. And an opportunity to preach God's word is an opportunity to preach God's word." So that's why I'm up here tonight. I got a little bit of encouragement from one of the church members out here who told me, "I love when you speak, Pastor Jeff." I'm like, "Oh, that's awesome. Why?" So all this stuff starts going through your head. "I'm such a spiritual guy. I'm so wise. I'm, you know, all your humbleness comes out." And this person said to me, "Because you stand up, you speak up, and you shut up." All right, that is very true of me. So this service will be a short service. You'll probably be able to catch part of the game when you get home, not a problem. I was going to try to simulcast it, but Roger thought that'd be a bad idea, so we didn't do that. He thought maybe people wouldn't pay attention. So we're going to look in the book of 1 Peter tonight. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, that's where I'm going to read out of and speak out of tonight. This was written to the Christians in the first century to give them hope during a time of severe persecution. These Christians were suffering as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. So I thought maybe, just maybe, some of us might be able to relate a little bit to this, and I'll try to apply it as we go along. So I'll begin reading in verse 7, excuse me. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak..." Oh, I'm supposed to put this up for you, sorry. I'm new at this. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again, I chose these verses, I'm going to be honest, because of things that were going on here in the church and the lives of a bunch of Christians. I know I do counseling as well as Steve Wilkins, the other pastors. We counsel a lot of you guys, so we know what's going on. We have things that go on in our own lives, so that's why I kind of wanted to go here to try to answer the question, how do we respond as Christians in trying times? There was this defendant in a law case, a court case, involving a large sum of money, and he was talking to his lawyer before the case began. He said, "If I lose this case, I'll be ruined." And the lawyer answered, "Well, it's in the judge's hands now." The defendant said, "Well, would it help if I send the judge a box of cigars?" And I can imagine the lawyer's response, "Oh, no! The judge is a stickler for ethical behavior. A stunt like that would prejudice him against you. He might even hold you in contempt of court. In fact, don't even look at or smile to the judge at all." In due time, the judge rendered a decision in favor of the defendant. And the defendant, as he was leaving the courtroom, told his lawyer, "Thanks for the tip about the cigars. It worked." The lawyer answered, "Well, I'm sure we would have lost the case if you had sent them." The defendant replied, "I did send them." The lawyer said, "You did?" The defendant said, "Yes, that's why we won the case." The lawyer didn't understand. The defendant said, "It's easy. I sent the box of cigars to the judge, but I enclosed the plaintiff's business card." Each one of us in our lifetime either have or will experience to some degree some kind of suffering, troubles, or trials. It may be physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Excuse me. The question is, however, how do we respond when we experience these problems? How do we behave when these trying times come? Suffering can have either a positive or negative effect upon our lives. The way we conduct ourselves during times of troubles and problems reveals what kind of Christians we are. Picture it like a tube of toothpaste. If you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what's on the inside of that tube is going to come out. Well, whenever Christians go through trying times, whatever's on the inside, that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to come out. So here in our text, Peter describes for us four ways we need to respond in trying times. The first one I want to talk to you about is I need to respond with prayer. Now, in the chapter before the one I just read, Peter is talking about considering events that will occur in the future so we can make it through the tough times that we may experience in the present. With the future still in mind, Peter tells us in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, so we need to be a sound judgment and have a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now notice he said, the end of all things is at hand. This describes the anticipation that these early Christians had concerning the end. So here it is, nearly 2,000 years that have gone by since Peter wrote these words. So if the end was near then, surely it must be even nearer now. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And Matthew 24, verse 44 says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When we consider how near the end really is, this should have an impact on our conduct and the way we live our lives right now in the present. This is what is meant by the word therefore in this verse. In other words, since the end is near, there are some things that we should be doing now in the present. And one of those things is prayer. Notice in the last part of verse 7, Peter says, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In your Bible, I would underline that or circle it. Watch unto prayer. Within the Bible, God often uses things that are going to happen in the future to motivate people's conduct in the present. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14 says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. When people are going through troubles, let's face it, their minds, our minds, are often distracted and befuddled by our problems. We obsess on it. We get so focused on it to the extent that we either forget to pray or just can't concentrate on praying. You ever get that way? You just can't pray because you're just so wrapped up in what's going on. The phrases be of sound judgment and sober spirit go together. They do. To be of sound judgment refers to an individual who has a clear mind. To be of sober spirit refers to someone who is alert or watchful. The reason why Peter admonishes us this way is, well, for the purpose of prayer. If you don't have a clear mind and you are not spiritually alert, then you won't be able to pray properly. And that's what we're called to do. There was this fisherman. I love stories, by the way, and anecdotes, so bear with me. So there's a fisherman who was not obeying the Lord as he should and was at sea one day with some worldly companions when a storm came up and threatened to sink their ship. His friends, knowing that he's been to church before, begged him to pray, but he hesitated. He said, well, it's been a long time since I've done that or even entered a church. But at their insistence, however, he finally cried out, oh, Lord, I haven't asked anything of you for 15 years. And if you help us now and bring us safely to land, I promise I won't bother you again for another 15 years. During times of suffering or trouble, our conduct should be characterized by our prayer life. Do we only pray when things are bad? Do we pray all the time? And what are those prayers? God wants to hear from you. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The second thing is, I need to respond with love. When some people experience severe problems and go through a time of suffering, there's a tendency for them to become bitter and resentful towards others. I think we've all experienced that. Someone once said, during a time of trouble, it's not that I dislike the world. It's just that I can't stand people. Now, I know I've said this before. Is that how you feel sometimes? Sometimes it is. Peter tells us in verse 8 that the second thing that should characterize our conduct in times of suffering is love. He says, and above all things have fervent charity, or love, among yourselves, for charity, or love, shall cover the multitude of sins. So basically, there are four things that Peter explains about love in this verse. First, I want you to notice the preeminence of love. He begins this verse with the words, above all, which shows us the position love should have in our conduct. Love is vitally important to our conduct because it identifies us as Christians, especially during times of suffering or troubles. John 13, verse 35, by this all men know that you're my disciples, if ye love one to another. If we're fighting, if we're not loving each other, if someone who looks at us, comes to this church or on the outside world and looks at you and says, hey, that's a Christian, but they're always fighting, how's that going to affect what they think love is or a Christian is? Second, notice the proportion of love that should be expressed in our conduct. Peter says, have fervent charity. The word fervent pictures a racehorse or an athlete that is stretching and straining to reach the finish line. Sometimes when we are experiencing problems in our lives, it is so hard to express love, the love that we actually feel, like we are straining to do it. Kind of hard to express love at all during those stressful times. In fact, Christian love can become very strenuous during those times. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love to the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Third, notice the people we are to love. Peter describes us with the words yourselves and one to another. So this man who was a member of a church, and this church was having a lot of trouble. They're going through some difficult times, and the church was always discussing it. And he became so nervous and upset about the problems at the church that he couldn't speak anymore. He couldn't sleep, couldn't speak, couldn't eat. So he went to his doctor, and the doctor gave him some tranquilizers. 2 days later, he went back to the doctor and said, Doctor, what did you give me? The doctor replied, I gave you some tranquilizers. Calm you down. He said, well, I don't want any more of them. The doctor said, well, why not? Haven't things been going better for you? He goes, well, they made me act friendly with people I don't like at church. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Look at the people we're being told to love. Each other. Look around. All of us here. Then lastly, notice the purpose of love in this verse. Peter finishes this verse by saying, because love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. The word for or because describes the reason why it's important that we love one another. The word covers does not mean that love condones sin, though. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13:6, we are told that love rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. If we truly love one another as we should, then we can forgive when we are hurt by one another. In fact, the Bible teaches us that if we can't bring ourselves to forgive each other, then we can't expect to be forgiven by God. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you've been forgiven through Jesus Christ, which as a believer you have been, then you need to be forgiving towards others. Ephesians 4, verses 31 through chapter 5, verse 2. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Excuse me. Living a life of love sometimes means we'll have to forgive each other over and over many times. In fact, each time you remember what that person has done to you, you need to forgive them again. Every single time. If it comes to your mind, you need to forgive them again. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Jesus knew that we would have to forgive our brethren over and over and over. The third thing we need to respond with is hospitality. Christian love should not only be fervent and forgiving, but it should also be functional. One of the practical ways that we can express our love toward one another is by being hospitable. Peter tells us in verse 9, use hospitality. I underline that also in my Bible. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Romans 12, 13, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This may call us outside of our comfort zone to show love and care to those the Lord brings across our path. And he will bring people across your path. Hospitality was often practiced in biblical times because there are very few inns, and most Christians were too poor to be able to afford to stay at them, even though the ones that were there. Most public inns were also associated with drunkenness and impurity, which most Christians try to avoid. Hospitality was also practiced because of the persecution that many Christians were experiencing in those days. These persecuted Christians needed a place to stay where they could find fellowship and strength from other Christians, kind of like us today. As a result, Peter tells us, be hospitable. The biblical word for hospitality means a love of strangers. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Oh, yeah, Peter also tells us to do this without complaint. That's tough. That's tough to be hospitable without complaint sometimes. Okay, another anecdote. A man took his dog to the vet one day and insisted that the dog's tail be cut off. He wanted it removed. The doctor says to him, you're going to ruin the dog's looks if you have his tail cut off. He goes, why would you want me to do that? The man responded, well, my mother-in-law is coming for a visit, and I want to eliminate any possible signs of welcome. Yeah. That's the way my daughter reacted also. Someone once described hospitality as the gift of making your guests feel at home when you wish they actually were. Yeah, think about that for a moment. The phrase without grudging in verse 9 shows us that sometimes being hospitable can become irritating or inconvenient. It would be very inconvenient or irritating if someone arrived at your home while you were going through a very trying time. But that's what love is all about. It's not just a word, it's an action, just like hospitality. The fourth point of response is to respond with service. The last thing that should characterize us as Christians and our conduct during times of suffering is service. How many times have you watched a Christian go through some trying or difficult times in their life eventually to stop coming to church and serving the Lord? I think we've all seen this. If you've been in church any length of time? Maybe they were having financial problems, marital problems, health problems, family problems, spiritual problems, whatever they might be. During troubled times, Peter tells us that we are to serve one another through the gifts God has given to us. In verses 10 through 11, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we examine these verses closer, there are four things here to understand concerning the gifts that God has given to us. The first one, notice the scope of these gifts. Peter says, as every man hath received the gift. So each and every one of us as individual Christians have received at least one distinct gift from God. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, on he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So the question we need to ask ourselves here is, do we know what our gift is? And a follow-up question would be, and are we using it? Second, notice the stewardship of these gifts. Peter tells us in the second part of verse 10, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As Christians, we're not the owners of our gifts to do them what we please, but rather we're the stewards of their gifts. That means we are just the caretakers of these gifts. They're not ours. We're to use them as God commands us. Each member of the church has a responsibility to discover what their gift is and then use it as a means of serving. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Third, notice the sort of gifts that Peter mentioned in verse 11. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Basically, the gifts he's speaking about here fall into two different categories. One, speaking gifts, which involves communication of God's word in some way, either through preaching, teaching, witnessing, exhorting, along those lines. The second one is serving, the serving gifts. They may involve various areas in which a person might serve in the church as in children's ministry, music ministry, men's and ladies' ministries, Sunday school, worship, hospitality, cleaning up, any of those. Then lastly, notice the significance of these gifts. Peter finishes this verse by saying that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Since the source of these gifts is God, and the strength to use them comes from God, it is only right that he receive all the honor and glory for the things that are accomplished through these gifts. You see someone who's a good speaker? He's a good speaker because of God. Good material. You see someone who's good at serving? That's by God's grace. It's not of our own doing. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We all have gifts and abilities. Are we using them to the glory of God? Or are you suppressing them and hiding them? Peter has described for us four ways on how we conduct ourselves when we experience problems in life. He told us to pray, to love one another, be hospitable, and to serve. You know, when the world sees us acting this way during difficult times, they think it's strange. They don't understand. So how do you act when you experience problems in your life? Do you pray? Or do you clam up? Do you love? Or do you get bitter? Are you hospitable? Or do you complain? Do you serve? Or do you give up and quit? I ask that you read this over and over, and if you took notes, go back and look at them. Peter gives us some pretty good ways to respond in times of trials and troubles. And I know we all forget. I know I do. I know I forget these things. I know I forget to pray or love or be hospitable or serve. We're human. There's no way we're going to be perfect, not one of us, no matter how good we look, how big and strong we look, like Stephen Carrier. Pray for him, by the way. He's in a lot of pain for playing soccer in the alumni game. Oh, no, don't tell people that, he says. Okay. He's in pain because he stopped a car with his bare hands. Pray for one another. Love one another. Be hospitable and serve. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come out tonight and to worship you, to hear your word, Lord, to break it down and try to apply it to our lives. We ask that as we leave here tonight, Lord, you be with each and every one of us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, to do your work, to serve you, to love, to do it in a manner that glorifies you. I pray for each and every one of us here in this room, Lord, that we have safe travels home and that we think about this as we go about our daily schedules. I ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.